Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, December 13th, 2009.
We'll continue our study on the question, Know Ye Not? And to just refresh your memory, we'll read again 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And I won't give the definition again of what the question's all about. I've done that several times. If you know it not yet, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20, where we find actually four questions, and we'll read a portion in Romans also. Four questions about the same subject matter. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy them, both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Then in verse 15 we have the first question. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. The second question in verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The third question is in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then the fourth question we find in Romans 6, 16. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So we have four questions here, all about the same subject matter, which is the body. Don't you know your bodies are members of Christ? Don't you know you have sexual relationships with someone who isn't your spouse, you become one with them? Don't you know you become a servant to whoever you yield your members or the members of your body? And then the last one, don't you know that your body is God's temple and his spirit dwells in you? So this goes back to 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 18, where we left off last time. 1 Corinthians 6:15 and 18, we'll read again. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Already considered that. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. In the day and age which you and I live, sexual purity, I think we could say, is at an all-time low. I realize that man has always been as man is. But it just seems, if you listen to the news, you know what I'm talking about. And whatever part of society we're thinking of, among teens or adults, among married couples who are not faithful to one another, or the unmarried, it just seems like there is no real sexual morality anymore. And sexual immorality seems to be the norm, and the expected behavior in our society. And that's bad enough, but the sad part of all of this is that even among God's own people, it's that way. A year or two ago, I think maybe it's been 2 years now, when we went to Argentina, Brother Doug married a couple in Argentina. And before we went, they had written and expressed their desire to be married when we got there. And so I wrote them back and I asked them a few intimate questions, which they answered to my satisfaction. And they also told me that both of them, both the girl and the boy, had been ridiculed by other young people in their church where they attended. They had remained pure, that is, they had not had sexual relations before they got married, and everybody knew that. And the majority of the young people ridiculed them and made fun of them. And I'm talking about Christian young people. Let's turn to Psalm 139, verse 14. As we said before, the subject of these questions that we're considering right now is the body. The body, the human body. The human body is a marvelous thing. And let's read David's words here in Psalms 139 and verse 14. There's a lot of reasons why we praise and should praise the Lord. Here, David is speaking of his human body. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Now, in David's time, there was very little, or almost, well, I wouldn't say none, but very little forensic knowledge as to the complexity and the intrinsic makeup of the human anatomy. Now, David didn't know near what you and I know about the human body. Yet David knew enough to be awed by God's creation of the human body. He considered himself and other humans and saw what a creation it was, how marvelous it was, how awesome the human body is. How much more should we be awed by the creation of these human bodies and recognize even more fully God's purpose in creating us for his glory. Now, we have a human body which was awesomely and magnificently created, for lack of other expressive words. It was created to be the temple, the dwelling place of the triune God. And I believe that David understood, now not wholly, of course, not entirely, as you and I understand today, but I believe that he understood at least that these bodies were to be used to glorify God. But so many of even God's people don't understand what this human body is all about and why we have it, why we're here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, we just read it. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. Food's important. I like it. I think you like it. My body asks for it. I don't always give it what it wants, but food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods. That makes sense. But he goes on to say, God will destroy both it and them. As great as food is, and as much as this body likes it, now, the body is not for sexual immorality. So he goes on to the other point. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, God will not destroy in the sense of disposing of these bodies or of getting rid of them, but rather I believe the sense here is that this body won't last forever, and God will allow it to decay in death, and of course then food won't do it any good. Anyway, as much as we like food and we freeze it and we keep it and we go to our favorite place, the time will come when that food won't do us any good anyway. For you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course we have the blessed hope of the resurrection and of a new glorified body that's much better than the one we have, not even to be compared. So this is God's order. The body is given to us to serve the Lord and he will provide for this body. Let's look in Hebrews 10:5, where we have the example of Jesus himself. He is our example. Doug touched on it this morning, and we'll touch on it a little bit more this evening. We are a wonderful creation. All of God's creation is stupendous, is wonderful. But these human bodies are even more so. Hebrews 10 and verse 5, therefore, when he came, that is when Jesus came into the world, he said, this was his attitude, this isn't one, he didn't literally say this as he was born, but as he came into this world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. But a body you have prepared for me. That great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in a human body. Jesus was given a body not to do as he pleased with it. Now, I happen to believe that Jesus had a perfect body. I can't see God preparing a body for Jesus in any other way. But he was not given that body that he might show it off or that he might do what he wanted to when Jesus came to this world. Do we ever, on any occasion, do we ever see Jesus doing what he wanted to? That is expressed in the fact, this is what I'm going to do today. No. He always, always did the Father's will, whatever that might be. Ultimately, of course, was to die on the cross. But he came to honor his heavenly Father, and how could he do that except he have a body? And finally, of course, to die on the cross as an offering for the sins of the world. So he was given a body to become the sin offering for all mankind. I want you to think about this for a minute. He left the splendors of heaven. He laid aside the form which he had before he came to this world and took upon himself the form of man. For what purpose? That he might die on the cross. And you know from other scriptures what that human body looked like as he hung on the cross and as they took him down and put him in the grave. He was given this body to become a sin offering for all of mankind. Now, the same principle applies to us. Now, we're not going to die for the sins of the world. I understand that. But God has given us this body for the very same purpose. God gave us a body, whether it's the kind that you want or not. But he gave us this body to glorify him. I mean, you know, sometimes we wish we were taller or shorter or skinnier or fatter or more handsome, more athletic. We're not always happy with these bodies. I understand that. I'm not even going to go into that. But in spite of this, this body is for the glory of my heavenly Father. Therefore, it is a very important thing. Let's read. I'll read again in 1 Corinthians 6:13. But I'm going to read here in the Living Bible because I like the way that it expresses this thought of immorality. It's expressed this way: but sexual sin is never right. Sexual sin is never right. Our bodies were not made for that, but for the Lord. And the Lord wants to fill our bodies with himself. Now you can affirm all you want. It just happened. How do I express it? It just grates on me when somebody uses that excuse, whether it's a young person or whether it's somebody that's married and has an affair with somebody else, but it just happened. You know, I didn't mean for it. It just happened. You can make all the excuses you want. But the word declares sexual immorality is never right. That's God's word. That's not my theory. That's not my explanation. I'm not trying to be obstinate or hard to get along with. I am hard to get along with, but I'm not trying to be, okay? It's not something I try to do. I just have that talent. But there are no extenuating circumstances, or there's no justifiable circumstances, especially for God's people, for those that are part of the body of Christ, especially for them. And I'm speaking from experience. I know sometimes you get the idea that we preachers are perfect. Well, ask my wife. But don't give her too long to explain it, okay? No, we are not. And I've been in situations where I could have committed fornication. And I could have blamed some extenuating circumstance beyond my control. Sometimes when we hear a preacher preach about the sanctified life, the separated life, kind of think, well, he's never been in this situation, you know. But he never is. No, that's not true. But I knew what the word said, and I knew the word was right, and that what I was about to do was not right. I didn't have an excuse. Immorality, sexual immorality, is never right. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. As I mentioned before at the beginning of this series, Paul speaks, or he writes quite often about the body, this natural body. And so many of God's people, especially those that are in the grace circle. Now, grace circles is not a biblical term, okay? Grace circles. We hear it a lot, but it's not a biblical term. You won't find it in the Bible. I'm not sure how scriptural it is even. But anyway, you know what I mean. Those that believe the grace message. And they have had the tendency throughout the years to sort of only spiritualize the body and to sort of set it aside. And almost, I remember as a young person growing up, that whenever the word fornication was used, it was almost always applied to spiritual fornication, which is true. There is such a thing as spiritual fornication. But not so often about real, honest to goodness, that's not the right term, but real fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and verses 3 to 7, here again Paul states very plainly what God's plan is, what his purpose is. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is your practical sanctification, your practical separating yourself from all that contaminates. Then he goes on to say very plainly, if you didn't get it on the first, in the first phrase there, he goes on to say that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is God's will, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. And that's what we hear so often. Ugh, you know, just this passion, this ooh. Whatever. Not in passion of lust. And that's one of the excuses that a young man so often used. I've heard it many times. Oh, I just loved her so much. Just loved her so much that he had sexual relations with her before they were married. I don't believe it. That is not the love that the Bible speaks of. Not in passion of lust, not like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. And let's turn to the Old Testament, Leviticus 11, to see why this is true. Not that the New Testament doesn't make it plain, but in Leviticus 11, we'll read verses 44 and 45. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Leviticus 11, 44, for I am the Lord your God. As you read through the Old Testament, it's basically Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You run across this phrase so often. I am the Lord your God. Or sometimes he says simply, I am Jehovah, depending on which version you're reading. You shall therefore consecrate yourself. First of all, he establishes this fact. I'm the Lord your God. Now, because of this, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. Because I really think you should be holy. And you got to dig in there and be holy. No, very simply he states, for I am holy. I just love that. I love that sequence of statements. I am the Lord your God. Now, do you know who the Lord our God is? He's holy. God is holy. Therefore, we must be holy, not just in theory, but in practice. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This goes to show how far under the law that they went with this principle. Once again, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, and you shall therefore be holy, for once again he says, for I am holy. You and I are holy because we have the life of the Holy God within us. Now, fornication included any sexual activity or relationship outside of the male and female relationship sanctioned by God in marriage. There'll come a time when we say that we may not be here the next Sunday. But anyway, until that time, and even when that time comes, we still have to declare it. I just can't quite get into this other situation that people want us to embrace. The Word of God teaches me that any sexual activity or relationship of any kind outside of this established way of life by God himself is sin. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. As with any other sin, sexual immorality does not just affect the person or the two people involved. Notice what Paul says here in Romans 14. We'll read verses 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And that's the thought that we're trying to project here tonight, is that this body in which we live was given to us that we might live for the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So what is the human body for? It's for serving the Lord. In the very beginning, when God created man, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God made man in his own image, for himself. God is holy. Holiness in character and spirit must be manifested in holiness of body. I cannot pretend to be spiritual and say all of the right words and have all of the right holy faces. Sometimes it's hard to keep them, those faces that you need, this breathe holiness, and live a life of sin and live a life of self-gratification. That isn't what the Word of God tells us. And notice the seriousness of this. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 6:18, notice the seriousness of this, because Paul says here in a very short sentence, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Paul uses this word, I believe it's three times, flee fornication, flee idolatry, and flee youthful lusts. That's a very interesting word. The word flee here means to run away. It means to shun. It also means to vanish. The thought here in the word flee is to move quickly from a point or area in order to avoid presumed danger or difficulty. It means to run away, to flee. It means to seek safety by flight. The thought here is not a simple little sort of lackadaisical walk away. Now, I'm not going to run, so. But that's what it means. If I was a little more agile, I might. Because that's exactly what it means. It means to run, to get out of there. If you were in a building that you knew was about to collapse, I don't think you would stroll through the front door. You would run as fast as you could to the nearest opening, wherever it might be. Flee fornication. Don't allow yourself to ever be in a situation. And we need to emphasize this to young people in a very special way, but it also applies to all of us. The enemy would do all that he could to tear us down and to destroy our testimony. Don't allow yourself to ever be in a situation where you'd be tempted to commit sexual immorality. Now, sometimes that might mean you had to do some pretty drastic things. I remember one time in Paraguay, I went to a place where I hadn't been before with one of the students from the Bible school, just him and I. And we went to this place to have meetings with a brother that had meetings in his home. He didn't have a church yet. He had meetings in his home. But he wasn't there. He didn't happen to be there that particular time. And it came time to go to bed. It was nighttime. And the lady there, she had two children in the house. And she was starting to make up a bed for me to have a place to sleep. But I said, no, I'll go home with this fella here. Which I did, and it was cold. And this brother didn't have a very nice house. It was cold. It had more holes than a piece of cheese. And I slept terrible. The lady was making up a very nice bed for me, a very nice bedroom. And so I slept pretty uncomfortably, but I slept peacefully. I who knows? I mean, I had no intention of doing anything wrong. I'm sure she didn't either. But it's just a practical application of what it means to flee. Flee these things. Run. Don't allow yourself to ever be in a situation where you could be tempted to commit sexual immorality. Take Joseph as your example. Now, there's a coward for you. Remember Joseph? I mean, he just took off and ran. Now, he hadn't read Paul's words, but he certainly had the same spirit as Paul. He literally ran from the situation, and Potiphar's wife was left holding the coat, which, of course, she used against him later on. So it might look like he was a coward, but he wasn't. In God's eyes, he was a very brave man. He did what was right. Remember, sexual sin is never right. Well, I was going to go into the very last question, but we don't have time tonight. We didn't run fast enough. Well, we'll consider the next one on some other occasion, Romans 6:16. I'll read it. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Again, a very simple, basic principle, but most of God's people don't understand the concept of yielding these members to God to be used for righteousness rather than unrighteousness. Let's stand and worship the Lord together. The altars, as always, are open to come and worship the Lord. What a privilege it is to have a body, a tongue, a mind, ability to worship God. In a certain way, I'm sure that all creation worships God, but only you and I have a tongue to express, sometimes in inutterable words, what we feel towards this magnificent being who is our Heavenly Father. I'm glad that I have a body in which to worship the Lord, and I don't want to contaminate it. I don't want to defile it. I want to be able to come always with a clear mind, a true heart, and stand before Him and worship Him in truth.